with me in the sacred scripture this morning to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, let's read together this brief psalm, well-known, beautiful. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. This is the word of God. May he bless it to our hearts. The text is verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 127 was written by Solomon, and verse 1, with which the psalm begins, teaches us the importance of conscious dependence upon God to give us his gracious blessing in Christ. Otherwise, all of our work and our labor is in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The house. The house refers to any covenantal dwelling place. Here it can either refer to the temple as the house of the Lord, and thus the instituted church of today, or the house can refer to the home, the God-fearing home where parents and children dwell. The building of the house, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The building refers to all of the activity of establishing and ordering and governing and maintaining the home for the sake of the hearts within that house, that those hearts may be edified and built up in faith unto God. House building. Now in Psalm 127, one significant element of house building is parenting. For as we read through the psalm, by the time we come to the middle of the psalm, the last verses of the psalm, Solomon is speaking of and emphasizing children as the heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb. And happy is the man that hath many children as many arrows in his quiver. Children. And therefore, when we go back to the beginning of the psalm and we read of the building of the house, it's very plain from Psalm 127 that Solomon, by inspiration, is focusing upon the God-fearing home where parents dwell with their children. There's a special focus on the home and then all of the homes together that make up the city. Now, if we take a step back and look at the whole of the scriptures always draw this sharp antithetical line between fear and worry and fretting and anxiety and restlessness and faith. The scriptures repeatedly exhort us not to fear, but to trust in the Lord. And that broad and general exhortation comes right into the home this morning. Right into the house where the parents live with their children. And God says to us, parents in the home, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, and to eat the bread of sorrows. Parents, it is vanity for you to worry. Let's consider that word of God to us this morning, taking as our theme the vanity of parental worry. First, the necessary lesson. Second, the blessed encouragement. And third, the joyful acknowledgement. The necessary lesson is that it is vain for us as parents to worry. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. It's not always vain to rise up early and to sit up late. Because of the responsibilities that God gives to us and the work that we may have on behalf of our home or the Christian school or the Church of Jesus Christ, we may have a lot of work to do and to be good, industrious stewards and to finish all of the work that God has set before us. There may be many times where we rise up early and we stay up late. It is not always vain to rise up early and to sit up late, but it is always vain to rise up early and to sit up late in order to eat the bread of sorrows. Eating the bread of sorrows is a figurative description of worry. Sorrows, plural, many sorrows. Sorrows refers to all of the unpleasant things of life, the hardships and distresses and griefs and sorrows, or the potential hurts. Sorrows. The bread of sorrows refers to the bread that is sorrow. So that the scriptures speak elsewhere of the bread of affliction, or the bread of tears, or the bread of wickedness, or the bread of idleness. That is, the bread that is affliction, the bread that is tears, the bread that is wickedness, the bread that is idleness. Here, the bread of sorrows is the bread that is sorrow. Now, maybe we could think of whole wheat bread or maybe a cinnamon raisin bread or any kind of other bread. Here in Psalm 127, verse 2, we need to think of sorrow bread. The bread that is sorrow. And now eating sorrow bread refers to taking all of the sorrows of your life and consciously bringing them into your soul and digesting them so that you are energized for worry. That's what happens when you eat sorrow bread. You worry. A man takes a loaf of bread and he eats it and it energizes him for the activity that he will perform that day. When you eat sorrow bread, it fills you with worry. It's one thing to have sorrows, and we all have sorrows. We are to cast them upon the Lord who cares for us. But it's another thing to have sorrows and then eat them. And you eat sorrow bread when all you do is dwell upon your sorrows and run all the scenarios through your mind. Oh no, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And we expect the worst and we live in fear. We worry. And the psalmist is saying it's vain for you, for everyone, but now especially for parents, father and mother in the home. It's vain for you to get up early in the morning, and it's vain for you to stay up late at night eating sorrow bread, filling your soul with worry, disquieting your soul. It's vain. The psalmist is addressing the believer who fears God. It is vain for you, children of God, to worry. It's also vain for the unbeliever. And it's vain for anyone who walks stubbornly and impenitently in sin. But at the same time, it's to be expected. If someone in Israel is stubbornly persisting in a way of sin, then they ought to be full of worry. The hand of God is upon them in judgment, and they ought to be terrified, getting up very early in the morning and staying up very late at night and not even being able to sleep, because they are resisting the Lord God, walking in rebellion. It's to be expected that under the hand of God, those who walk wickedly will eat the bread of sorrows. But you, beloved of the Lord, who live by faith, who trust in the Lord God, who strive to walk in obedience to the will of God, it is vain for you to eat the bread of sorrows. Vain. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All eating of sorrow bread is vanity. Vanity means emptiness, nothingness, worthlessness. Even the ungodly secular counselor will say to you, why do you worry? Why do you worry? It doesn't do any good. Why do you worry about the past? You can't change it. Why do you worry? You spend so much time worrying about the present. Wouldn't it be more productive and profitable for you to do something else? And why do you worry about the future? Most of the time, the fears you have, they will never even be realized. Worry is vanity. Even the ungodly will say that. Worry is vanity. And we have in our wicked flesh the propensity not to trust God, not to have confidence in God, but to worry. And worry, says the psalmist, is emptiness. It's nothingness. It is worthless. And worse than that, worry is sinful because it is not faith in God, trusting in God. And not only does worry deny us of the precious rest we need to be refreshed, but when your heart is full of worry as you're not trusting in the Lord, then the door of your heart is closed to that which is virtuous before God. God says, live your life giving me the glory. God says, live your life rejoicing in your salvation in Jesus Christ. Live your life giving gratitude to me for all the blessings I have bestowed upon you. Give your life to your brethren and sisters in works of mercy and compassion. And when we get up early and stay up late eating the bread of sorrow so that we're full of worry, we don't praise Him. We don't thank Him. We don't rejoice in Him. And we don't live for the good of other people when our heart is full of worry. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. What a necessary lesson this is for you and me, because we do eat way too much sorrow bread. Often parents worry about finances and how to make ends meet and put bread on the table and pay all the bills and have something to give to the poor. And when we start to worry about finances and we're no longer trusting in God that God will provide, various things can happen. One thing can be that we become very miserly and we start hoarding the things that we do have and clenching it very tightly with both fists. And then we rob God of His offerings. We don't give to the causes of God's kingdom. We might even withhold a few pleasant things from our children, though it would be within our means to give our child a piece of bread and maybe a little piece of honeycomb. We don't do it because we're miserly and we hoard everything. Why do we hoard everything? Because we're not trusting in God and we're worried about the future. It is vain for you, parents, to worry. Often parents and older members of the congregation worry about persecution in this ungodly world. And we start looking at all of the signs of our Lord's return, and we see things developing around us here in our own country. And we listen to the news reports, and then we go to bed and we toss and turn because we can see out in the future, all kinds of things that terrify us. Maybe we behold a dictatorial socialist regime taking over our country, or we envision a Muslim mosque being built right in our town in the institution of Islamic Sharia law, or we see this growing LGBTQ movement and the sexual revolution and the attempt to silence Christians. or maybe we fear Child Protective Services coming and knocking on their door and attempting to take our children away because we are bringing them up according to the Bible, which is despised by society. And if you raise your child according to the Bible, you are going to be a threat to society. And what will that mean for our children? And then we get up early and we stay up late, full of fear and worry and restlessness. How will it go for our children in the darkness around us? But that's all vanity. Worry is vanity. Often parents and grandparents worry about the future of their children and grandchildren in the church. Will the church in which our children are brought up depart from orthodoxy? Will the church be consumed with fighting and hatred and devouring of one another? Will the church be filled with worldliness and apostatized in worldliness? And then what will happen? Now there's a little brand new baby among us. What will happen in another generation? What will the church in which we have our membership be like? And parents can go to bed full of worry. And the scripture says, why do you do that? Worry is worthless. And it's wrong. Trust in the Lord. Parents often worry about the physical well-being of their children. A woman announces she's pregnant, she's going to have a baby. She goes for a regular meeting with a doctor. There's an ultrasound, and something with the ultrasound, it doesn't quite look right. And the doctor's not alarmed, but something's a little off, and the woman goes home and she won't sleep that night. She's terrified. And thinking about what is it going to be? Is there going to be some severe medical issue? My child going to have some deadly disease? Some abnormality cognitively or physically in appearance? What is it? And what's that going to mean for our home and our family and for my child? All this worry, what will it be like? And worry is vanity. Parents worry about their children in every area of life. My child's a little different. And our home, it's a little different than some of the other homes. Now, what will that mean for my child? Will he be teased? Will she be bullied? Will they have friends? Will they do well enough academically? Will my child be able to get married, have children, get a job, get into college? And then there are all the deeper spiritual concerns. Will my child be led astray by deceivers? Will my child be seduced into dating and marrying an unbeliever or one who has no affection for the Reformed faith? Will my child come and say, I've been raised as a boy, but I want to transition now and become a girl? And this is my new name, and use she and her with respect to me. Will my child apostatize from the church and reject the gospel of Christ? Will my child become addicted to something and make one decision that has consequences for the rest of his life? Serious consequences. How will it go for my children? And the Holy Scriptures say, parents, grandparents, the whole of the city, all of the members of the church, it's vain for you to rise up early in the morning, to sit up late at night, eating the bread of sorrows, being filled with worry. It is not vain to eat the bread of responsibility, taking responsibility. It's not vain to eat the bread of industry, be industrious, to eat the bread of instruction. Instruct the children in the fear of the Lord. It's not vain to eat the bread of discipline. Discipline the children. Or to eat the bread of communication. Communicate with the children. And especially this, it's not vain to eat the bread of prayer. Pray and pray and pray for the children. It is necessary for parents and grandparents and office bearers and members of the church to love the children and to be responsible. God forbid we eat the bread of negligence. But it is vain to worry. It is always vain to worry, to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. After that necessary lesson with which the text begins, the inspired psalmist gives to us this blessed encouragement. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Sleep. Sleep has two senses. First of all, sleep can refer to literal, physical, bodily sleep. The closing of the eyes, slumbering. This is the sleep that was given to Jesus even when he was in that boat on the stormy seas. Matthew 8:24. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. This is the sleep that was given to Peter after he was thrown into prison, Acts 12:6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So a physical sleep in the body. Secondly, there is also what we can call spiritual sleep. And this doesn't refer to a spiritual drowsiness, but we're speaking now figuratively of the peace and rest of the heart that is reposing in God. A kind of spiritual sleep, as it were. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This rest or peace of the heart, kind of spiritual sleep, this is the fruit of faith, the faith that trusts in Jehovah God, believing he's the God of the covenant who loves us and our children. And he's the God who takes us up from the womb and he bears us the whole course of our life, guiding us by his counsel, and afterward receiving us and our children as the spiritual seed of the covenant into the everlasting life of heaven, so that no one and nothing shall ever be able to pluck any one of us as the children of God out of our Father's hand. Knowing that, we can have peace within us. Peter, for example, was able to close his eyes and go to sleep in prison because Peter knew by faith he was in the hand of his faithful Father. He had peace in his heart. Sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. His beloved refers, first of all, always to Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. For when he would come and perform his earthly ministry, remember, God the Father would say from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is God's beloved. Secondly, all those who belong to Jesus are the body of Jesus, are also the beloved of Jehovah. And among them is, first of all, in Psalm 127:2, Solomon. The human writer of the psalm is his beloved. You might recall that by the prophet Nathan, God gave Solomon a second name, Jedidiah. And Jedidiah means beloved of Jehovah. Solomon, or Jedidiah in the text, is the beloved of Jehovah. And then with Solomon, all of us as the elect children of God, we are the beloved. From before the foundation of the world, God has set his love upon us with an unchanging, steadfast, abiding, saving love. He loves us, his people, and he wills our everlasting salvation in heaven, where he will take us and draw us to be with him in heaven. God may send us many sorrows in this life, and often he does, but that never changes our identity. We are always his beloved for Jesus' sake. The end of all worry begins by believing that we are and forever shall remain loved by Jehovah for Jesus' sake. His beloved. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. He giveth. Giveth is the language of grace, a freely bestowed, unearned, unmerited gift. God takes sleep and he freely gives it. Now, God may give sleep to all kinds of men, elect and reprobate both, but he never gives to the reprobate a physical sleep with his blessing. God gives to his beloved a physical sleep with his blessing. And God gives to his people the deeper spiritual sleep, which we have identified as a heart of peace and rest. God giveth sleep to us, and none of us deserves it. In fact, we ought to live all the days of our life being restless and then perishing in our sin everlastingly in the weeping and gnashing of hell. That's what we and Solomon deserve for our sins. But our God is gracious, and for Jesus' sake, he giveth his beloved sleep. He does that for Jesus' sake. For the one who suffered on our behalf, who was sleep deprived physically in the body. Thursday night, the night before the crucifixion, he was in the upper room. And then he went out into that dark garden. And when he went and poured out his soul before God in prayer, his disciples were sleeping in the darkness of the garden. Jesus was not sleeping. He never slept that whole night. They came, they arrested him. The scribes and the Pharisees with their men, their soldiers, they arrested him. They brought him into Jerusalem before Caiaphas. They falsely condemned him. Friday morning, they brought him before Pilate. He was scourged with a whip. He was spit upon. He was buffeted. He was mocked. He was abused. And then they led him to the cross, 9 a.m. Friday morning. They nailed him to that cross where he suffered in agony for 6 hours until he died Friday afternoon, physically exhausted in the body. But that wasn't the worst of it. In his soul. In his soul, he did not have that experience of peace and rest. But he had the experience of inexpressible agony. Because God gave to him that cup of wrath which we deserve for all of our sins. And Jesus had to drink, the sin bearer who bore our guilt, he had to drink that bitter cup with all of its bitter dregs. He drank the wrath of the just God for our sins. And what was the experience for him in body and soul? Inexpressible agony. He could cry in the darkness, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." And he did cry, "I thirst." And he did cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was abandoned of God his Father. Agony was his experience. And through it all, he was obtaining for us an everlasting righteousness and all of the blessings of salvation, including sleep. A physical sleep that God can give to us with his blessing and the peace and rest of heart earned by our Lord Jesus Christ. So that when God takes sleep and he giveth to his beloved sleep, he does it for Jesus' sake. For so he giveth, not he will give in the future, right now, he giveth his beloved sleep. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. So. So refers to measurement or degree. It means in the same measure, to the same degree. So much. If it's a summer night and it's raining and the next morning a woman says to her husband, "We got a lot of rain last night. How much rain did we get, do you think?" And he looks at the gauge and he says, "So much. He spreads his fingers apart an inch or two. So much, to this degree, to this measure. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so, to this degree, to this measure, he giveth sleep. That is, whatever the measurement of your sorrows may be, so he giveth sleep. If he gives you a week, put it this way, if he gives you a week of sorrows, he will give you a week of sleep. So he giveth sleep. Don't worry about your sorrows. It's vain for you to rise up early, to stay up late, worrying about all the hardships of your life. For, to the same measurement of the sorrows that he brought upon you, he will give you his beloved sleep. Now, isn't that blessed encouragement for us this morning? And let's see that blessed encouragement as we go to three places. Number one, Peter's prison. Peter was persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was cruelly imprisoned, tied with two heavy chains, each chained to a soldier. And not only two soldiers in his prison cell, but there were soldiers at the door of his cell and soldiers at the gate of the prison. And there Peter was. Will not Peter lie there in his prison cell, eating the bread of sorrows and worrying, what are they going to do to me if I fall asleep? There he is in a cell with two soldiers. What will they do to me if I fall asleep? And what will Herod command concerning me tomorrow morning? James has already been killed. A while back, John the Baptist had his head cut off. What are they going to do to me tomorrow morning? It seems impossible that Peter would ever be able to fall asleep in that prison. But to the same measurement as the sorrows may be, Jehovah God gives to his beloved Peter sleep. So that there he was, sleeping in prison. And what if Peter is your son? He's been abducted. He's in chains in some dark place. Or Peter's your son, a minister of the gospel, who's been taken by the authorities and put in jail for preaching the gospel. What will you do as parents? Rise up early? Sit up late? What are they doing to my son, Peter? And what will Peter do in prison? Don't worry. It won't do any good. Jehovah God always gives his beloved Peter and Peter's parents precious sleep. Slumber for the eyes so that they can go to bed at night, and peace and rest in the heart. That's the blessed encouragement. He gives his beloved sleep. Peter's prison. Let's go next to Jesus on the boat where he was sleeping. What if your home is that boat being rocked in the waves of the stormy seas? That's your home. Because let's say your son is on a ventilator up in the ICU in one of the hospitals, and you're there around the clock at his bedside. His life is hanging in the balance. Or your daughter is the object of the work of the consistory because she's being very rebellious right now, and that's your home being rocked in the waves of trouble. Or that's the church, the consistory, the congregation, the denomination being rocked violently by the winds of trouble. Be faithful. Pray. Be humble. Be diligent. But don't worry. It won't do anyone any good to worry. And worry is wrong. Put your trust in the Lord, and he gives his beloved sleep. But thirdly and finally, Solomon being the human writer of the psalm, we must go to Solomon's palace this morning. What a gift of grace God gave to Solomon when God gave him sleep. How do you sleep? How do you find any rest for your soul when, as a father, you did this to your home? You took 700 wives and 300 concubines, and you turned to their idols. Maybe to put that in today's terminology, you as a father watched 700 explicit videos you ought never, ever to have gotten anywhere near, or sent out 300 explicit text messages to someone who's not your wife, something like what Solomon did. And you destroyed your marriage, and you destroyed your home. Many heathens would be better fathers. Well, now what? Some people wonder if Solomon was even one of God's beloved children based on what he did, taking all those women and that idolatry. But he was. Solomon was beloved of Jehovah. Number one, he was a type of Jesus in the Old Testament, a picture of Jesus in the wisdom, glory, and riches of his kingdom. Solomon is Jedidiah, the beloved of Jehovah. Number two, though there maybe things we don't read in the history books in 1 Kings concerning the life of Solomon, he was used by God to write the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's plain from that book that God pricked his conscience and brought him to repentance and faith. But number three, Nehemiah 13:26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God. And God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Solomon, though we don't read of this in the history, he must have later in his life said sorry. Sorry to God. And sorry to many people around him in his home, including his children. And he must have demonstrated that repentance with amendment of life. But now what? For that penitent sinner Solomon in the last days of his life, Solomon can rise up early and stay up late, eating the bread of sorrows and worrying that he's going to go to hell. If anyone in Israel is going to hell, Solomon is going to hell for all of his terrible sins, his adultery, his idolatry, his parental failures. And because those sins have consequences, God never mocked, there are consequences, and Solomon will live with those consequences in his home to the day he dies. He can live terrified that this is the evidence of God's wrath, and he will punish me everlastingly. Or Solomon can live by faith, rising up every morning to put a burnt offering on the altar, and staying up late every night to pray to his God, pleading the mercy of God in the name of the promised Messiah, and believing by faith the wonderful gift of faith that God gave to him, that his justification before God is not based upon what he did or did not do as a father, but is based upon the perfect righteousness of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, by whose blood all of Solomon's sins, every single one of them, has been blotted out. And living by faith in the Messiah, Solomon can go to bed at night in his last years and sleep. And he can have peace in his heart. God giveth Jedidiah sleep. No one here is a perfect parent. All of us as parents sin against our children. Sometimes we sin greatly. By grace we repent, and we are sorry, and we say that too. We are sorry for our parental sins, and we amend our life. Now, parents, It is vain for you to get up early and to stay up late, eating the bread of sorrows and being full of worry over what you did or didn't do in the past. That's vanity. And God gives us faith. By faith, we cling to the Messiah, who is our righteousness. And God gives us sleep, sweet sleep, to slumber at night and to have peace in our heart. And then more gratitude to say, to the utmost of my power today, I will, as a father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, be a good example to my children and lead them in the ways of the Lord. Oh God, give me that grace. He giveth his beloved sleep. Now, maybe there's someone here this morning that's worried because you're saying, well, I don't have the sleep I would like. Maybe I'm not his beloved. Yes, you are. And you do have some sleep, don't you? Some. Maybe you don't have the sleep to the measure you would like, but you have some slumber, do you not? And you have peace in your heart, do you not? With how weak we are and how sinful we are, and with all the legitimate concerns around us in this wicked world, and with all of the regret we might have for our past failures, it's a wonder that we parents even sleep 1 hour at night. With all the dangers and temptations around us, it's a wonder that we can even sleep 1 hour any night. It's a wonder that we don't spend our entire existence sleeplessly eating the bread of terror. But God gives us sleep. And believe and trust in Him. And maybe there will be more sleep for you as you pray for that. God is faithful. He gives His beloved sleep. Slumber for the eyes, but especially rest in the heart. And now, very briefly, in conclusion, this truth of the text we joyfully acknowledge this morning. This is a psalm. That is, this is a song. And it's one of the songs of degrees or ascents, meaning it's one of those psalms the Israelites took when they left their home as a pilgrim and they made their way to Jerusalem. They ascended up Mount Zion into the temple for worship. And as they did it, they sang these songs of degrees. This is a song. And as they sang these words on their pilgrimage, this was not only God's word to them, it was their word that they sang to God and to one another. So that the words of the text are a joyful acknowledgement to be sung. And we do that this morning. We sing that parental worry is vanity. That's our song. It's vain for us to worry. And we sing that blessed encouragement that Jehovah God gives His beloved sleep. We sing that joyfully. So let's sing. And as pilgrims all the way to the heavenly Jerusalem one day, let us sing joyfully the truth that worry is vanity, but Jehovah God, He loves us. And He will give to us precious sleep. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we believe, but help thou our unbelief. All that fear and anxiety and worry, there's too much of it in us. We're sorry for our unbelief. Strengthen our faith through the gospel and the sacrament this morning, that we may go forth, all of us alike, putting our trust.